Well, we live in a world built on convenience, do we not? I mean, you can go to the grocery store and you can choose to either have someone check out for you, or now in our modern day situation, you can check out yourself if you feel so led, whichever's most convenient for you. If you want to go to the movies, you just have to open up an app. You could figure out which movie you want to watch. You could pick which recliner seat you want to sit in. And then you just show up and you walk to your seat. If you need a lift somewhere, you can call an Uber. If you want to go on vacation, you could go right now on your app. I don't recommend this right now, but you could go on an app, buy a plane ticket, and fly to somewhere tonight. You could do it. If you need a quick bite to eat, you just pull off the road, you pay for a hamburger and a fries, and you could just eat to wherever you're going next. If you need groceries, you don't even have to get up. Instacart or Fry's or Kroger, they'll drill them right to your front door, right? If you want to watch one of the TV shows that's ever been made in the history of TV, it's right there at your fingertips. Just go on your TV, go to Netflix, go to Max, go to Hulu. It's all right there. You can watch it with a click of a button. And I don't even want to get started with Amazon, okay? That thing is ridiculous, what Amazon can do. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with convenience, okay? Efficiency is incredibly helpful. When you get lost or you need to know where to go, Google Maps is revolutionary. I don't even know how we drove without Google Maps prior to its existence. I have no idea. I don't remember. Many of you probably do, but I just am lost. I'm like, how did I get from point A to point B without Google Maps when I didn't know where I was going? When you're trying to remember something, nothing is as magical as telling Siri to remind you the next morning. Convenience is a really good thing. And in our modern technology, we have convenience in ways that the world never even imagined could be possible. But let me ask you this question. What happens to you when your convenience is challenged? What happens when your phone doesn't connect to the Bluetooth in your car right away? Some of you know, your anxiety gets really high. You start yelling at technology that you didn't even know existed 2 years ago, right? What happens when you pick the wrong lane at Costco? Oh, you know it. I did it just the other day, and I was like, why? I swear I am cursed when it comes to picking a line at Costco. How many seconds between when the light turns green and you honk your horn at the person in front of you who's not paying attention? How many seconds? Is it 10? No way. That's way too long. Is it 5? Probably still too long. Of a second and a half? Somewhere in there, right? How do you respond when your next day delivery that Amazon promised says it's going to be delayed an extra day? You just throw your phone, right? I can't believe it. How could they do this to me? I need my hand lotion. Now, look, I realize that while these reactions to the convenience in our life that often gets challenged or upended can seem like a minor thing, especially when it's an Amazon delivery and having to wait a minute longer than anticipated for your food arrive. But what happens when your convenience and your need for convenience occurs in areas of your life that matter most? What happens when you decide that convenience in areas of your life that matter most is of ultimate importance? What then is your response when the convenience of your lifestyle or your choices or your systems of belief begin to be challenged? What happens in you? Well, today we're going to look and see at a story of a man who is faced with this very thing. And we're going to see how this story and this person's tale should serve as a cautionary tale for all of us. So if you haven't done so yet, grab your phone and open up the YouVersion Bible app. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in Acts chapter 24. We're going to do all of Acts 24 today, right? We're just plowing through, man. It's not a real long chapter, so that's part of it. But, we're getting closer. There's 28 chapters, so you can kind of see. We see the we could see the finish line here, right? We're going to be in Acts chapter 24. Now, prior to Acts 24, the Apostle Paul has been transferred from Jerusalem to Caesarea so that he can be put on trial before the governor of Judea. The Roman commander in Jerusalem is not sure what to do with this guy. He keeps causing problems, and he's not even sure he can get him to Caesarea. People are really upset. People are fasting and deciding, we're going to fast and not drink or eat anything until Paul is dead. Dozens of people. So he has this huge Roman escort all the way to the city of Caesarea. And the Jews in Jerusalem are accusing him of crimes that he never committed. But this Roman commander, he's not really sure who's right and who's wrong. And so he says, hey, look, you're going to go see Felix. Right? You're going to go see Felix. He's the governor of Judea. I don't know what to do with this. We're taking you to Caesarea. We're going to let Felix figure this out. And in Acts 24, we will see Paul standing on trial before Felix, the governor of Judea. Here's how it goes. Verse 1, 5 days later, Ananias, the high priest, arrived with some of the Jewish elders and the lawyer Tertullus to present their case against Paul to the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented the charges against Paul in the following address to the governor. You have provided a long period of peace for us Jews and with foresight have enacted reforms for us. For all of this, Your Excellency, we are very grateful to you. So the Jews who have something against Paul decide, look, we're bringing in the big guns. We're tired of trying to negotiate with these guys. So we're bringing in a high-level lawyer, Tertullus, to come in and make our case. Now, we don't know much about Tertullus, but we do know, what we do know is that these men are willing to play the game, the Roman government game, to make sure their case is won. In fact, Tertullus' opening statement to Felix so shows just how much they're willing to play the game to get the win. Felix was considered to have been a ruthless governor. Ruthless. The historian Tacitus described him as cruel, promiscuous, and without morals. He treated the Jewish people in Judea with continuous cruelty and was willing to go to any length to make sure his wishes and his desires were met. And yet, Tertullus, in his opening statement, says, you've provided a long period of peace for us Jews, and we are grateful to you. Really? I mean, really? History would show us none of that has been true. It just shows the lengths to which the Jewish men who are present are willing to go in order to have Paul eliminated. This is how they start their case. Lies upon lies upon lies. And so Tertullus goes on, verse 4. But I don't want to bore you, so please give me your attention for only a moment. We found this man to be a troublemaker who is constantly stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the cult known as the Nazarenes. Furthermore, he was trying to desecrate the temple when we arrested him. You can find out the truth of your accusations by examining him yourself. Then the other Jews chimed in, declaring that everything Tertullus said was true. Now we've gone over what really happened. Isn't even that true? No. Lies upon lies upon lies. Now, did you notice, though, how they refer to Paul and Christianity? They refer to Paul as a troublemaker and the ringleader of a cult known as the Nazarenes. These are incredibly bold statements when you're placing somebody on trial before the Roman government. They are using words. Tertullus is strategically using words that would have perked up the ears of Felix. If there was anything that the Roman government did not like, it was troublemakers and ringleaders of any sort of sect or cult that was going against what the Roman government wanted to achieve. Do you see what Tertullus is doing here? One of Felix's highest responsibilities as a governor was to keep the peace within his territory. Therefore, this idea of troublemakers and ringleaders of a cult, they were considered a clear and present danger in society. They needed to be dealt with. Again, Tertullus is just playing the game. He knows what to say. He's a lawyer. Lawyers know what to say. They know who he knows who he's standing before. He is saying everything that Felix the governor will need to hear so that he can get what he and his fellow Jews want. But now it's Paul's turn. Verse 10, the governor then motioned for Paul to speak. Paul said, I know, sir, that you have been a judge of Jewish affairs for many years, so I gladly present my defense before you. You can quickly discover that I arrived in Jerusalem no more than 12 days ago to worship at the temple. My accusers never found me arguing with anyone in the temple, not stirring up a riot in any synagogue or on the streets of the city. These men cannot prove the things they accused me of doing. And so Paul begins his defense by addressing this claim they have of him being a troublemaker. They say I'm a troublemaker. And he says to Felix, listen, I arrived in Jerusalem 12 days ago, 12 days, not even 2 full weeks ago, and I came to simply worship at the temple. In those 12 days, nothing of what these men have accused me of actually occurred. How could I stir up a huge riot in less than 2 weeks' time? In addition, Paul wants Felix to know everything they've said to this point has been a bold-faced lie. Don't believe what they have to say. And so he goes on, verse 14. But I admit that I follow the way, which was commonplace vernacular for being a Christian in the first century, which they call a cult. I worship the God of our ancestors, and I firmly believe the Jewish law and everything written in the prophets. He's never spoken against that before. I have the same hope in God that these men have, that he will raise both the righteous and the unrighteous. Because of this, I will always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people. And so after Paul addresses their claim that he's a troublemaker, he then addresses the accusation of him being this ringleader of a cult. And he admits, look, yeah, I'm a follower of the way, which, by the way, within Judaism, throughout history, there's always been a little bit of difference. You could join sort of groups and sects of different Jewish belief systems, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, the Pharisees. And he's claiming, look, we're just one of those. And yeah, there's a big difference. There is. But it's not a cult. It's not a cult anymore than the Pharisees would be a cult. And so he confesses his allegiance to God and his understanding of the life to come, all of which Paul knows that in that courtroom are unarguable by the Jewish people who are against him. And he goes on, verse 17, after several years away, I returned to Jerusalem with money to aid my people and to offer sacrifices to God. If you remember, he had been traveling throughout the area of Greece and Turkey, gathering money to bring back to the church in Jerusalem because they were on hard times. They had hit hard times in Jerusalem. That's why he came back and to offer sacrifices to God. He participates in a purification ceremony while he's there. Verse 18, my accusers saw me in the temple as I was completing a purification ceremony. There was no crowd among me and no rioting. But some Jews from the province of Asia were there, and they ought to be here to bring charges if they have anything against me. Where are they? They're the ones who started the riot. They're the ones who hate me so much. Verse 20, ask these men here what crime the Jewish High Council found me guilty of, which, by the way, was none. In fact, by the end of Paul's trial before the High Council is arguing amongst themselves. Verse 21, except for the one I shouted out, I am on trial before you today because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Paul is, man, he is really eloquent in his speaking with Felix. I'm sure he's had tons of time to think about this. But here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice the difference between the words of Tertullus and the remarks of Paul to Felix. Tertullus attempts to butter up Felix, right, with bold-faced lies. He's going to tell him whatever he needs or wants to hear. But Paul, he just sticks to the facts. He's not trying to butter up Felix. Paul is keenly aware of what is true, and he has no reason to lie his way to freedom. He is fully confident in what will happen next in his life because of the faith that he has in Jesus. and he will gladly go to his own death before lying his way to false freedom. Verse 22. At that point, Felix, who was quite familiar with the way, they'd been around a little while at this point, adjourned the hearing and said, "Wait until Lysias, the garrison commander, arrives, then I'll decide the case." He ordered an officer to keep Paul in custody, but to give him some freedom and allow his friends to visit him and take care of his needs. And Paul basically gets under house arrest while he's in Caesarea. But Felix, hearing all of this, he just sort of refuses to make a decision. I don't want to do this. This is not a good time for me. A true politician, if there ever was one, right? I don't want to do anything. Instead, he makes an empty promise that he'll do something when this other garrison commander, Lysias, arrives. When he comes, then we'll figure this thing out. Now, I assume he believed this would somehow make the Jewish men happy, right? Paul's going to remain in custody, right? He hasn't decided against them, but he hasn't really decided for them. And it's going to keep from rioting with the people of the way, because Paul is not accused of being guilty. He's just under house arrest. But then during this time, something incredible happens. Felix's lack of decision-making actually makes the story get very, very interesting. Verse 24. A few days later, Felix came back with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus. As he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming of day of judgment, Felix became frightened. "Go away for now," he replied. "When it's more convenient, I'll call for you again." He also hoped that Paul would bribe him, so he sent for him quite often and talked with him. And after 2 years went by in this, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and because Felix wanted to gain favor with the Jewish people, he just left Paul in prison. So I want to start here. This is a really important passage for us as we understand what I think Luke is trying to tell us in this story. And I want to start with Drusilla, Felix's wife. Well, I want to be specific. Felix's third wife. And I don't mean he's been divorced two other times. I mean he has three wives, okay? Drusilla was at this time known to be a very young, very beautiful 18-year-old woman. She was the sister of Herod Agrippa II, and which only meant that she was well-respected, she was admired, but also that she had connections to power within the Jewish community, something that Felix really wanted to have. Prior to marrying Felix, however, Drusilla was previously married to a man named Azizus, and this mattered none to Felix. He saw Drusilla, and he wanted her for his own, so he took her. Enough with Azizus. I want your wife. She will be mine. And Drusilla would become Felix's, for lack of a better term, trophy wife. This marriage was just a simple example of Felix's character, okay? He would go to any length to satisfy his desires, even stealing the wife of another man so he could have three wives. So when Felix and Drusilla visit Paul to hear about Jesus, Paul is very aware of what has happened. This is very public news. Felix is a public figure. And so when they come and they're like, "Hey, tell us a little bit about the way. Tell us a little bit about Jesus." Paul goes for the jugular with Felix. It doesn't say that he talked with them about grace and love and the mercy of God. Instead, Luke records that Paul talks about righteousness, self-control, and the day of judgment, right? Those are the three subjects every pastor wants to start a conversation with. Let's talk about self-control and the day of judgment. But these are three subjects that are really, really important for Felix to hear if he wants to understand what it means to follow Jesus. So when Felix and Drusilla visit Paul to hear about Jesus, he goes right for the jugular because Paul genuinely actually cares about the salvation of Felix and Drusilla. He knows that what needs to be addressed, if they want to really know Jesus, is not things like grace and love and mercy. He'll get to that. But instead, he wants to talk about the righteousness of Christ. He wants to talk about self-control. And he wants to talk about the truth of a day of judgment. Why? Why? These are the things that Felix needs to hear. And here's his response. What's Felix's response? He becomes, it says, afraid, and he tells Paul, I need you to go away and tell you what, when it becomes more convenient, then we can talk about some of these things. Did you notice that word there? When it becomes more convenient, then I'll listen about righteousness and self-control and the day of judgment and sin and all that stuff. When it's a little more convenient, then I'll get around to having those conversations. Now, Felix talks with Paul a little bit more, but clearly nothing changes. Felix doesn't want to hear about it. He just leaves Paul imprisoned for 2 years until he's eventually succeeded by Porcius Festus, and he moves on with his life. Unfortunately, I think that the story of Felix is one that is all too common. Up until this point, he has only been fed lies by the Jewish people. He's been buttered up and made to feel like he's some sort of hero for how he leads the Jewish people, even though none of it is true. But Paul, unafraid to tell him what he really needs to hear, tells Felix that no one else is willing to. He tells him the truth of the gospel and how it has the power and will confront the darkest corners of our lives with truth and redemption. He calls out Felix's sin and confronts the things that are getting in the way of him ever experiencing forgiveness and new life. And Felix's response to Paul is, this is not a good time. I don't really want to deal with this right now. I'll tell you what, when things settle down a little bit, you know, when I just sort of run out of runway with this whole thing, then I'll give you a call. It was just a little bit more convenient. Then we can have this conversation. I mean, Felix's life is good. He's got it all. He's got everything he wants. He has his wealth. He has his power. He has his trophy wife. To imagine giving all of that up, it's unimaginable to Felix. It would be terribly inconvenient for him to give up everything he has worked for to follow Jesus. It would be terribly inconvenient for him to let go of all of the sin and the dark corners of his life that have equated to this world that he has created, this life that he has created, so that he could go and actually live the abundant life that Jesus Christ promises. It's totally inconvenient for him. And yet the words of Paul do something to Felix. It says that he is terrified, fighting fear and inconvenience in that moment, because the truth of the gospel is confronting his desire for convenience in his life in a way that is undeniable for him. It scares him to death nearly. There's a similar story of this in Luke's gospel. Luke is the author of both the book of Luke and Acts. And Jesus, in the story of Luke, is approached by a wealthy man who asks specifically about inheriting eternal life. And Jesus' response is, well, you know what to do. You got to follow the commandments, right? To which the rich man tells Jesus, look, I've done all of that. Okay. But Jesus actually knows the truth of this man's heart. He knows what's continuing to be seated deeply in the darkest corners of his life. And he calls out what is holding the man back more than anything. Luke 18, verse 22, it says, when Jesus heard this answer, he said, there is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. Now, Luke doesn't really tell us what happens next, but most likely he walked away, and that was the end of it. And once again, the truth of the gospel message, it confronts the convenience of this man's life. Jesus is saying, yeah, you've done all of that, but there's this one thing. There's this other thing that keeps getting in the way of you experiencing the life that I created you to live. And until you inconvenience yourself and allow that to be shed from you, you will never truly experience eternal life. And the man becomes sad and presumably walks away. It's almost as if he says, you know what? I'm going to leave for now. It's just not, this is not a convenient time. But I tell you what, Jesus, I will call you back when I'm ready to hear it again. In a world that has mastered the art of convenience, and we have, I wonder how many of us relate to Felix and the rich man more than we'd like to admit. Is there something in your life that has been getting in the way of you experiencing true newness of life in Jesus because you just aren't willing to let go of it? It's just not convenient. There's too much at stake. Are there things that you keep telling Jesus, I'll deal with it, Jesus, when it's a little more convenient? I'll deal with the addiction when I don't have so much stress in my life. I'll deal with all of my financial problems when somehow the stars align and I feel like I'm ready to finally do something about it. Jesus, then I'll give you a call and you can come and you can help me deal with all the financial mess that I have in my life. I tell you what, Jesus, I don't really want to hear it right now, but I will deal with that hidden sin when I'm good and ready and the least amount of pain will come from it. It's just not convenient right now. It's not a good time. And you know, it can come at us from another angle too. Right? I tell you what, Jesus, I will start spending time with you every morning and reading my Bible when my schedule just opens up a little bit more. Like when I get a little bit more margin, that you know what, God, then I'll give you a shout, right? Or for the millennials, I'll give you a shout. I'll start serving in the church when I have a little bit more time and the opportunity is just perfect for me and I find just the perfect spot. Then I'll start serving the church like you command me, like you've asked me. I'll care for those who are hurting or sick when things, man, I just got a lot on my plate right now. I just got a lot going on. So when things settle down a little bit, God, then I'll give you a call. Come on by. We'll talk about it. It's a little more convenient. I'll fit it into my schedule. I'll start giving to the work of the church once I have just a little more margin, you know? I got this new car. That payment is huge, God. I just don't know. It's not real convenient right now. I'll give my life to you, Jesus. I'll do that. But I got a bunch of goals. I got a bunch of things to achieve in my life. It's just not a convenient time for me to be, you know, thinking of the least of these. I need to think about myself right now. I need to take care of myself right now. I could never possibly, at least right now, follow you. Maybe when I'm like 60, stop by and we could talk about it. That felt like an uncomfortable laugh, Zach. I don't know. Hey, listen. I know this is hard to hear. It's hard for me to say. It's hard for me to say this. I love my convenience. And it isn't a bad thing. Convenience in and of itself isn't a bad thing unless it becomes the ultimate thing. And for Felix, as soon as his comfort and his convenience are challenged, the conversation ends. No more. I don't want to hear it anymore. You could talk about anything you want, Paul, but challenge the things that are most important to him, and he shuts the conversation down. How many times do we do that? We come across that one page or that one passage, and we're like, huh, next page, right? That can't be true. He can't possibly be asking me to do that. You know, for Felix, convenience has become an idol. that is nearly impossible to tear down for him. His whole life is built upon the belief that comfort and convenience are the ultimate goal. And should it be challenged, he will shut the conversation down. How many of us struggle with that same thing? The pursuit of comfort and convenience in our life, it becomes elevated, not as something that exists in our world, but as something that is ultimate in our world. And as soon as Jesus, he challenges that and he convicts us of that, how many of us say to Jesus, hey, you know what? Get back to me. I'm just not quite ready to be that sacrificial in my life. I'm just not quite ready to give up that part of my life yet. It's too precious to me. It means too much to me. I'm not sure I trust you enough with that. One author, he writes this in an article called Jesus Did Not Die for Comfortable. He says, convenience steps in front of God and steals his worship. And I wonder how many of us are stealing God's worship, not because we show up on Sunday mornings and we sing songs and we listen to God's word, but because of the choices we make every single day where we stop inviting Jesus into every area of our life because it's just not very convenient. Because if not checked, convenience can quickly become the ultimate in our lives. It's just easy, the path less taken, right? It can be the thing that we work to achieve above all things. If I can just make my life more comfortable, more easy, more convenient, that satisfies all my desires, then I'll have it all. It'll determine how we spend our money, how we use our time, how we raise our children, how we marry our spouse. Unchecked, convenience can become the idol we place in our hearts above anything else. But if that's how you want to live your life, I warn against that, but if that's how you want to live your life, don't read the Bible. Because the gospel confronts the idol of convenience every step of the way. Living a convenient, comfortable life is not the end goal of humanity. Living a life committed and surrendered sacrificially to Jesus Christ is the end goal of every human life. And it will challenge your desire for more convenience in your life. It will challenge the things that are lurking in the darkest corners of your life. It will challenge those things that are holding you back from experiencing the goodness and the fullness of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in this life and in the life to come. And so, if you want to follow Jesus, and I hope you do, you have got to be willing to be inconvenienced in your life. The gospel will confront whatever inconvenience you have set up as an idol in your life every single time. And I don't care what it is. It could be money, it could be time, it could be relationships, it could be anything. Following Jesus is not about making our lives convenient and comfortable. It's about addressing the parts of our lives that are getting in the way of truly worshiping and living for the one true God. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you know that those things that you just feel super inconvenient that Jesus wants to address are dragging you down. They are sucking the life out of you. It means that the truth of the gospel will begin to break down our false assumptions about religion and money and lifestyle and parenting and marriage and forgiveness and sin, and the list goes on. And you know, I'll be honest. I know I'm being very blunt and forward with you this morning. But I'll be honest, as I wrote this message, it convicted me of things in life that I have deemed very convenient, and I'm not real sure I want Jesus to address them. I got to thinking about this, and I don't think it was just my mind. I think it was the Holy Spirit. Like, you're going to talk about this? I'll show you some stuff, boy. I got some stuff to show you, Pastor Ryan. And quite honestly, there's a part of me that wants to say, you know what, Jesus? Tell you what, give me like 10 more years. Come on back, and then we'll talk about this. But he loves me way too much, and he loves you way too much to let you take another breath living in the absolute bondage of the sin and the idol of convenience in your life. Right now, the Holy Spirit is at work in this room. He is addressing those things in your life that are going to be inconvenient for you to deal with. I get it. You know it. You hear it. I know you hear it. It will mean sacrifice. It might mean getting brutally honest with yourself and others. It could mean making some drastic decisions about how you will choose to live your life from this moment forward. The gospel is confronting the idol of convenience in your life. Will you allow it? Because it's a good thing. You need this right now. Jesus wants what's best for you every single time. He doesn't want you to live like Tertullus and the Jewish men before Felix. He doesn't want you to go your whole life terrified of what might be or might come like Felix. He wants to set you free, free of those things that are holding you back, no matter how inconvenient it might be for you. Look, today's a new day. God's mercies are new every morning. And it is finally a day to bring your life into the light and allow Jesus to transform and heal you into a new creation. And listen, I want to just talk to you, those of you who might have been or have been hesitant in deciding to simply become a follower of Jesus because it seems really inconvenient to you. I know in this moment the Spirit of God is whispering to you, now is the time. Take a step of faith. You will find nothing truer in this world than the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to call you by name and welcome you into the family of God and break down the idols in your life, those things that you have been worshiping for so long, and replace them with the only thing that can satisfy, the one true living God. Will you respond this morning to that whisper in your heart? Follow me. I love you too much to keep going through this life the way you've been going. Are you willing this morning to decide, you know what, Jesus, inconvenient as it might be, here I am. I give myself to you. I surrender. All the garbage, all the idols, all of my desires to just want to continue in this convenient life that I've built, it's all yours. Just take it, and I will respond. Let's pray. God, this morning, this is a challenging message. I recognize that. But it's the truth, and we need to hear it. What I am fully confident of, though, God, is that you don't give these instructions to us, you don't tell us these stories because you have something against us, but only because you are completely and utterly for us. You see what is really true in our lives. You are willing, like Paul was willing with Felix, to say what needs to be said, to deal with what needs to be dealt with, to confront what needs to be confronted, to convict where conviction is needed. And I am grateful for that, as inconvenient, as painful, as scary, as hard as that might be. Lord, we want to be a community of changed lives, changing lives, and we cannot be that. We will not be that unless we are willing to fully surrender all of ourselves to you, sacrificing our own convenience that you might change us from the inside out, that the world might know that there is a God who loves them, who invites them into community with other believers, who exists to see the hearts and the minds changed of men and women all throughout the world in every generation. And so this morning, God, I pray for response in us. Lord, if we need to talk to somebody right after this service, you would give us the courage to do that. Lord, if we need to go home and we need to do something drastically different, I pray, God, that we would have the courage and the audacity to do that. Lord, that we wouldn't just hear your voice, but that we would respond to it. And if you are in this room and the Spirit of God is nudging you, whispering to you, step towards me, follow me, will you do it? Will you take that step? Don't walk out of this room ignoring it, but surrender yourself. Hey, God, you love me, and I'm here. I'm yours. God, I am grateful of how you love me and how you love us. And I just pray, God, that you would continue to shape and form us, that we would never say to you, Jesus, just go away. It's not convenient, but that we would say instead, Jesus, this is hard to hear, but I trust you. I'm going to follow you. It's inconvenient. I don't know what's going to happen next, but I believe that what you have to say is true and real, and I'm going to follow you, God. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.